I think that's it. All right, here we come, week number four in our series, The Power of Simple Words. Week one, we looked at this very simple word of no. Week two, the word yes. Last week, I told you it's the most counterintuitive word of our series, which is sorry. And this week will be the most countercultural word, which is the word enough, enough. Now, you're going to do life in one of two ways. To illustrate it, just think of hands, all right? Hands. You're going to either go through life like this, with your hands clenched and tight, or you're going to go through through life with your hands that are loose and that are open. I learned an interesting little thing. It was a neat little thing the Lord showed me. I had gone to get my annual physical, and the doc was done, sent me down to get blood, to have blood drawn. And so I went in, and the gal, you know how they're slapping you around, and and on this case, she was the nicest gal, but she missed. And I'm trying to be nice and righteous, and but she's digging around and can't hit it. She pulls out the needle, and she felt so bad. I said, "Look, you're fine. We'll do it again. We'll get it." So she says, "Now look, I need you to squeeze your hand really tight." And it felt like an eternity, but it was only about 30 seconds. So finally, she got the needle in, and then she said, "Release." And here was an interesting thing. I could barely get my hands open. And I realized that if you live your life like this, your hands will get frozen. They'll get stuck in place. You're going to go through life either like this or either like this. Now, there is a word behind both this and this, and the word is enough. Only with this, you need to add the adverb never. That's what you believe if you choose to live this way. Never enough or enough. The Bible goes out of its way to communicate that the character and nature of God is that He is enough, that He is more than enough. And if that is true, then I don't have to live clutching and taking. Now, there's a taker that lives inside me. I tell you, there is. There's a taker that lives inside of every one of us. But we know, we don't even have to read it from the pages of the Bible. I'm not created to be just this, a taker. I'm created to be a giver. And that happens by a simple decision. And the decision is this: I have enough to give. I have enough to give. Now, my wife Arlene she loves animals. I like them in zoos. She likes animals near, and I like them in Africa. So we have had two dogs. Bless their hearts, they're gone now. But oh, come on. But Arlene loves animals. And I think she won at a fair one time, a goldfish. And we had that stinking goldfish for honestly like 10 years. The thing would not die. It would not die. So Arlene went on a trip. She was gone several days, and she gave me instructions. Now, if she were here tonight, she would stand up and tell you that I am guilty of homicide, that I murdered her goldfish. She would tell you. She still believes that to this day. So she gave me clear instructions. You only give it a few pieces in the morning and a few pieces at night. So one day I forgot, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I forgot. So I figured we'll make up. And I put in like a half a jar of gold, thinking, well, it killed the goldfish. Now, nobody told me that goldfish are stupid and that they don't know how to say enough. Lesson: to not say enough is fatal. Nobody sets out in life to live like this. Nobody. And interesting, studies done prove that we all think that we are generous. We think we are big in terms of generosity. But as a culture, the stats tell us that we are deeply deceived about our generosity. In fact, in a book entitled American Generosity, Who Gives and Why We Give, fascinating study, 84% of Americans give, 84%, there's 330 million, you do these stats and they are staggering, 84% of Americans give 0 to 1% of their income to causes, to purposes beyond themselves, 0 to 1%. That means most Americans give nothing to little to nothing. 3% of Americans, I thought this was interesting, especially because we're a church, give at the level of what the Bible calls a tithe. Now, Tom taught on this earlier this year, so we don't need to go into it. But God established the practice of tithing. The word just simply means a tenth, that you give 10% of your earnings as an expression of worship and trust and gratitude to the one who is and to the one who gives us our daily bread. I thought this was 97% of all of us do not give at the level of a tithe. Now, why is it that I am so prone to live tight-fisted? What is that about me? Well, I think there is a reason. For us all, there is a level of money that I have, but there is also a level of money that I don't have. And I want the number of what I don't have and want to be what I determine is enough. The difference between what I have and what I don't have is what we'll call the zone of discontentment. So we live thinking, if I can only get to what is enough, then I'll do away with discontentment and I'll live content. So we spend our lives, the whole of our lives, trying to get to the standard of enough. But a strange thing occurs. I reach more, and guess what? It's still not enough. It turns out that what I thought was enough, what I determined was enough, I was wrong. It really isn't enough after all. Enough is a moving target. It's not stationary. It's fluid. And it's mobile. Well, I'm not there yet, but I'll let you know when I get there. Can you understand the insanity that we live in? And here's the equation. More leads to enough, and enough then leads me to happy. The problem is, and we all know this, we learned this 1,000 times over our lifetime, and we will learn it till our last breath. You will never purchase happiness, because happiness is inseparably linked to happenings. But here's what I think we can all agree upon. Selfish people are the most miserable people. and generous people are the most happy. So what if we got really daring? What if we dared to declare, defiantly so, this weekend, enough? We're going to draw a line in the sand. And let me tell you, my friend, it will have to be defiant, because nothing, absolutely nothing in this culture will encourage such an action step. Nothing at all. We're going to meet a man who joyfully but painfully discovered the word enough. His name is Zacchaeus, and his story is in Luke chapter 19. So take your bulletins. It'll be provided on the side screen as well if you'll follow along. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. I think we will go to Jericho. We got 50 of us that are going to Israel next year. And so for those of you who are going, we're going to go by Jericho. There was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, he was the chief tax collector in that region. So Jericho and its surrounding little towns, that's where he collects taxes, okay? He had become what? Very rich. Now, he wants to get a look at Jesus. He wants to hear Jesus, but he's short. He can't see over the crowd, so he runs ahead, climbs a sycamore fig tree beside the road, because Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, get out of the tree. I want to be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down, took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were, now notice this, they're ticked. They're angry, displeased. He's gone to be with that rat? That slime bag? He's a sinner, and he's not just a sinner, he's known for his sin. And they're grumbling. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I'll give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And those I've cheated on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Now, just let's talk just a minute about Zacchaeus, all right? Zacchaeus is well-trained in money. He studied money, because money is his life. It's his deal. Everything that motivates him is about money. Now, during the time in which we read, the Roman Empire had conquered and occupied Israel and many other territories as well. And the occupied territories that were under Roman control were heavily taxed. Rome has got a problem because they need to get tax collectors, but they would not use a Roman. It was too volatile. They were too hated. They would kill them on the spot. So what they did, brilliant, they recruited Jews who were paid handsomely to do this tax collecting work. You can understand, tax collectors were despised. They were prayed dead. They were hated. Now Zacchaeus, this tells you something about him. Any Jewish tax collector who said yes to the job would know this was the end of any and all relationships for you. It would mean the end of relationship with your family, with friends, with everybody. But Zacchaeus is okay with this because money is all he cares about. Now remember, we said the that the standard of what you don't have but what you want is enough? Zacchaeus is there. He's at enough. He's got it, man. But he's miserable. He's empty. And he's asking the question that every person asks in their life, is there something more to this? Now, Zacchaeus has heard stories about a traveling rabbi whose name is Jesus, and he's got a tender soft spot for tax collectors. In fact, he's heard rumors that this guy even chose one of his inner circle guys. He's a tax collector. His name is Matthew. Is it possible? Is it possible? I got to see this guy. I got to hear this guy. And Luke, the writer, wants us to know that Zacchaeus runs. Now, why does he tell us that? Well, I think for an important reason. See, rich people, you ever seen a rich person run? They don't run. Because everything runs to them. That's the whole thing about wealth. I don't have to run to anything. This is such undignified behavior for this unbelievably wealthy man. But it also gives you a very clear indicator of his desperation. He doesn't just run, he climbs a tree. Now, if you read anything about a sycamore fig tree, they don't lose their leaves, and they have rather large leaves. So this is not an odd thing for him to be hiding. He could adequately hide in this tree. He's desperate to see Jesus. But to climb a tree, the guy will be humiliated and mocked if he's seen by anybody from Jericho. But he's short. So he climbs this tree. I remember, in fact, as I was writing my notes, we sang a song about Zacchaeus when I was in Sunday school. You remember that? Those of you, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. La, 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 la. Who wants to be known as a wee little man? Maybe that's why he's so attached to money. Money can make you feel like a big shot, make you feel like you're a somebody. But the whole deal is worn thin for Zacchaeus. It always does, by the way. He runs ahead, climbs the tree to hide. But Jesus has a way. One of the things that bothers me about Jesus is that he always does what I don't want him to do. Jesus specializes in doing exactly what Zacchaeus doesn't want him to do. Now, when I've heard this preached before, it's sort of like Jesus is shaming him down. I don't think that was what Jesus did at all. I think Jesus was as gracious as always. And he announced at some point as he's talking to the crowd, you know, I'm hungry. I'm going to somebody's house for dinner. And Zacchaeus, if you think I'm climbing that tree and going to sit there and eat with you, you got another thing coming. Out of the tree, I'm coming to your house for dinner. Shock went through that entire crowd. Of all the houses in Jericho that Jesus could go to, I mean, there are religious, faithful people. There are the homes of other rabbis. And you picked him, the home of a guy we could not hate more than that? Here's the great news about Jesus. Nothing you have ever, ever, ever done will be a barrier to Jesus coming to your house. Nobody saw this coming, especially Zacchaeus. Jesus ticks people off a lot in the Bible. They're all just disgruntled, displeased. Not his house. Now let's move the scene to his home. Wouldn't you love to be a fly on the wall and hear that conversation? Jesus, who is the master at communicating and connecting with the human soul. Can you hear him as he gets to Zacchaeus' house? Zacchaeus, what a beautiful home you have. Would you give me just a little tour of your place? Oh my, Zacchaeus, this is really amazing. Zacchaeus, let's sit here together. I know very little about you. Would you sort of give me your backstory? Tell me, do you have family in the area, brothers and sisters, and are you close to them? And Zacchaeus, how'd you become a tax collector? The progression of the questions goes deeper and deeper. Zacchaeus begins to get increasingly honest with Jesus. And finally, Jesus asks him, how's all this been working for you? And then there's this quiet moment when Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I want you to look me in the eyes. Look me in the eyes. Zacchaeus, your story is not over. Jesus triggered in him the possibility. You mean things can be new, can be different? And it's not just that you can handle your finances in a new way. Zacchaeus, you can become a new person. Zacchaeus, your pursuit of money, it has not delivered what it promised. Zacchaeus, how much more do you need? Here's the lesson that Zacchaeus will learn, and we can as well. You will never be satisfied with your money. You can learn to be satisfied with your money, but you can never be satisfied in your money. Zacchaeus, you can become a generous man. You can become everything that you ever thought that you might become, but have lost. Zacchaeus, you can become a man who is blessed and not cursed. His heart is pounding. It's like it's going to leap out of his chest. And then comes the most dramatic event in this whole scene. Zacchaeus stands after dinner. And typically, what would be the custom is the host would stand after a meal and say a few words of comment, compliment to the guests who were there, and then introduce them and let them speak. But Zacchaeus, he's got to say what is burning inside him. He's going to explode. He can't wait one more second. He stands and he announces, enough! Enough! Lord, I will give you half of my possessions for the purposes of the poor and for those I have cheated. Who has he cheated? Every single person in Jericho. To every person I have cheated, I will give four times what I have stolen from them. Everyone is stunned. They are speechless. I wonder what Mrs. Zacchaeus is thinking. Slow down, boyfriend, slow down. Zacchaeus is captured by Jesus. You remember when you first cried out to Jesus, save me? And from that moment on, you've been captured by him. Zacchaeus begins to recalculate the whole of his life in light now of the kingdom of God. Now Jesus will stand. And can you see the two of them standing there together? And Jesus announces, salvation has come to this house today. And he calls the wee little man, is going to get a name change. He's going to be called the Son of Abraham. This is not accidental language, by the way. For an Israelite, the greatest compliment you could give them was to define them as a son of Abraham, a daughter of Sarah. Zacchaeus is a corrupt tax collector. He's a traitor to his own Jewish people. He's in bed with Rome. No one ever called him the son of Abraham. They called him the son of other things, but not the son of Abraham. He cannot believe that Jesus has just called him the son of Abraham. How gracious is Jesus? Tonight, you sit here, lived such an imperfect week. You sit here tonight as a proud son or daughter of Almighty God. What a gracious Savior we serve. See, salvation means more than somebody comes to believe right things. It means that healing comes to a human life. And the disease that was corroding his soul and his heart and his life, that caused him to live as a clenched, tight-fisted man, is beginning to heal him. His hands are beginning to open. My wife, Arlene, and I have been married together for 44 years, and we've lived in a bunch of different little places. By the way, we never thought, I made so little money the first 25 years of our married life. We never thought, and I tell you this as our confession, we were fine if we never owned a home. Honest, it was not like we whined or complained. But God, in miracle fashion, in ways that the math made no sense at all, God gave us, we've had two homes that we've lived in. Now here is my question. Of all the places that Arlene and I lived in, where do you think we were the happiest? It turns out that the square footage where we lived had not one thing to do with our joy and our happiness. See, enough is not a level of wealth that you achieve, but it's a statement of trust that you declare. Economists will talk about the rational theory of choice, which just means that rational people face finances. There's no mystery in it. They just approach them with straight up math. So as long as when I work, 100% of what I make stays with me all the time, next to me and near me, I'm great. I'm okay. But if any of my money goes away from me, then I'm losing something. The Bible could not more strongly contest that rational view of financial reality. Isaiah 58 says this, "Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing stream." See, our God promises to satisfy your needs, never to gratify all of them, because our desires are insatiable. You must determine what you believe about the God of the Bible. We learn from Zacchaeus that money is not just about math. But the Bible in Jesus has a new kind of math that Zacchaeus comes to believe in. You know, generosity is what started the universe. Generosity is more than a good deed you do, but it is a declaration about the world you live in and the Creator. Everything began with a burst of generosity, but by our God who loves to give. When you step into generosity, you step into the flow of the kingdom of our God. How many feel like I do? I've lived enough days, enough hours like this. I've done enough of it. God, make me a giver. And by the way, for anybody who would think, because we're in church, this sermon was somehow because we're not doing well and we need more money. There was not one lick of any of that in this sermon tonight. This sermon was simply, in fact, it really was not about money. It was about your heart. It's about your heart. I want to live the rest of my days as a big-hearted man. You're going to go through life like this or like this. You choose. Our God, who is enough, from the cross, He declared, "It is finished." Enough. Jesus is enough to forgive you of every sin, to cleanse you from every wrongdoing. He stood in your place, took your place, and it was His finished work, His life, death, and resurrection that gives to every human being the possibility of salvation. Salvation has come to this life and this home this day. So as we close, we're going to gather around this table as we do once a month. And we'll remember as Jesus broke bread, He said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat this, you remember me." And then He took a cup and said, "A new covenant is being established through the shedding of my blood. And every time you drink this cup, you remember me." So in our last 5 minutes together, we're just going to remember, we're going to worship with gratitude in this place that Jesus is enough. So as the ushers come, there'll be a tray. There'll be some little crackers in the center. Eat from one of those as a symbol of His body. Drink from the juice cup as a symbol of His blood. Place back the empty, and may God bless you as you receive this. He is more than enough. Amen? Amen. 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 Amen.